is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing on our doctrine of authority this evening, we're our Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. All right, if it's necessary to reverse the authority of the sin nature over the real you and put it under God the Holy Spirit through rebound, now is the time to do so. To be in this condition of spirituality is how we're able to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Reprogramming our mind with the mind of Christ, as doctrine is so called in this vein, and therefore at least understand the issues that are set before us in terms of serving God and fulfilling His plan for our life. It's in this way, and only this way, that the spiritual apparatus perception is able to operate on our behalf in terms of understanding the plan of God. That's why how many believers do not even know and have a clue in regards to approach the Bible in this vein. We do, and therefore we're culpable, and we're idiots if we don't avail ourselves of the benefit given to us otherwise in this capacity. So if you need to, rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for all the grace assets that you have provided for us under our so great salvation. God the Holy Spirit, in terms of knowing you and having, if we have a boast, that very boast in regards to our relationship with you, and that we honor you and represent you appropriately in this fashion. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, authority is a principle that is recognized generally by humanity, societies in and of itself, its necessity in order to have a working and somewhat pliable relationship between individuals in regard to this world. There must be authority. There must be those who have power over others, and are able to exercise this power in order to keep things in going in an orderly fashion so that the rest of mankind can otherwise avail themselves of the time given to them while on this planet to engage in activities as much as possible unhindered in regards to the chaos and criminal activity that comes out of rejection of authority otherwise in this vein. God is the author of authority. He establishes all authority. He is the ultimate authority as the creator of His creation, this universe, mankind, angels, etc., in this fashion. And Roman numeral 3 here we pick up in regards to addressing the categories of authority as authority is applied with all of its different nuances. The willingness to comply in regards to the orders given, etc., in that vein. So, A, obviously, we start off with the highest authority, that is the authority of God. God is the ultimate authority, and His authority is not derived from any other source. There is no authority higher. He is the Creator, and hence His authority, known as His sovereignty, along with His will, in how He chooses to exercise that authority, obviously is at the top dog level in regards to anything else that may exist otherwise. So too, in regards to His authority, first of all, His authority is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His authority will never be lost in regards to His person. It is engranted and engraved for all eternity. It's universal, and that is authority over all of creation, and also is eternal. as king over his creation, obviously recognizing the triune headship of God in essence in this vein, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, where the Father is the ultimate authority in terms of the fact that he is the designer, the planner of the plan. What he says goes. The second member of the Godhead, God the Son, is the executioner of God's plan. It is the Son that created us, our Savior. He created mankind. He created this universe, etc. And his obviously, his authority reigns over all creation, since he is the potter. We are simply the clay. Then obviously God the Holy Spirit is the authority in terms of the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine of God's plan, disseminated, revealed in regards to mankind otherwise. His authority, God's authority, Jesus Christ, in this vein, is known as his sovereignty, as I mentioned, Exodus 15, 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, denoting his sovereign authority to rule, to always be in control. It's easy enough to give lip service to what we claim our faith to be, that God is in control of everything. It's sometimes a whole different matter in terms of exercising that faith and belief in terms of circumstances, situations around us otherwise. But his reign, his sovereign authority, his sovereignty, if you will, is for all eternity. Psalm 29:10. The Lord said, as king at the flood, king supplied correctly. That is the universal flood. The flood that took and changed the topography of our planet, and even its very position in terms of being in the universe and how it effectively operates based on the catastrophic event that occurred, whereas God got tired of the negative volition, obviously the infiltration of the demons involved in the pre-diluvian sexual attack in regards to the human race was part of this whole process. And God made clear that his spirit would not reign with man in these conditions, whereas primarily the entire world was going on negative volition. By the time it came to the flood, there was only 8 believers left on this planet. We think we got it tough in the church age. At least there's a lot of believers around in terms of the church in this vein. Imagine being the exception to the rule to such a degree in terms of being the only 8 people that believe that, this ship we're building is for a purpose, and that is because God getting ready to wipe out the rest of you. To stand for that faith, to have that type of faith in that vein, and that's what it was. And through the flood, God was there. He was in control of it. The predominant catastrophic effect in regards to the flood itself and its impact on terra firma was not from the 40 days of rain, per se. Even though, obviously, we can understand what 40 days of rain can do for you in terms of flooding parts of the planet. But it is predominantly the fact that God opened the deeps, that in the undercrest surface of our planet, terra firma, is water source. He opens that up, and that was all in connection by what it seems to be a stellar object that was directed towards this planet, which knocked it off its axis. It took it and put it and changed the state of basically a utopian type of atmosphere where there was no rain beforehand, and everything was watered by dew in the ground and things of this nature. A perfect environment, essentially, as God had created the planet in this vein, but took it, and hence the seasons have come into effect in terms of the different types of climate, etc., as we see the Pangaea, which the planet, the land mass on the planet was one land mass. Even scientists today, at least the intellectually honest ones, recognize it. You can take and look at the world and you can almost see how the puzzle fits together in regard to that. Islands were created out of these things, etc. And the different continents were divided in two, and obviously over time, even further separation has occurred as the climate and atmosphere and weather conditions continue to affect these things, and we have the world as it is today. But God was in control of all that. And the ark itself was not some aircraft carrier. It was a box. It was a boat that was designed to float like a cork with the weight at the bottom of it. So no matter where it was at, it didn't have sails. It didn't have anybody rolling the oars anywhere. The only thing that it needed to be was to keep them, Noah and his family and all the animals that they took with him, in terms of preserving the species that God had created for mankind, in terms of that, to keep them dry and safe from being drowned during this. And God supernaturally sealed that ark as Noah closed the doors. We went through all this when we did Genesis in that vein. And it bobbed like a cork, and at the end of the flood, it finally found a land that it sat on, and waters receded, and we live on a planet now as the result of that. Why they find sea life fossils on top of mountains? Why? Well, mountains didn't exist before then. That came about through the flood, etc. And evolution disregards the principle of catastrophic effect in regards to this planet causing things. Under evolution, they follow the scientific principle of uniformitarianism, where they perceive things to be as they were always, and just gradually over time, everything then eventually changes. And hence why ridiculous theories in regards to life on planet Earth being around for millions and millions of years. Now, we don't know how long the planet's been around, as it was there was an original creation that God created as recorded for us in Genesis 1:1, and that creation came under judgment because of the angelic revolt that occurred headed by Satan. And he restored that planet. That's the restoration that takes up the rest of the chapter 1 of Genesis in a six-day period. And the seventh day he rested. Mankind has only been around for 6,000 years. Believe it or not. Maybe that's why we're so stupid. But anyway. The angels, we don't know how long they've been around. For a while. Genesis 29:10, God was there at the flood. He was king. He was sovereignly ruled over that, and he performed it as an act of judgment. Obviously, the blessing side of it is a promise that he would never flood the earth again in judgment, and instead he's going to burn it up. But anyway, Psalm 29:10. If I can get back to my verse. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever, finishing the verse. Verse 90, Psalm 93. Looks like maybe the entire psalm here. Not a long one. The Lord reigns. That's his sovereignty manifested. He is clothed with majesty as king. That's his omnipotence, his power. He created this world ex nihilo, out of nothing. There are people out there, again, in the field of science, that you have these people out there that are supposedly theorizing that they are seeking to create life. Even if they are given all the pieces necessary for one cell to exist, there's no way possible that they can put these pieces together to make it exist. And yet God created out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, by divine fiat. He spoke it into existence. It's like a genie nodding her head, bang, there it was. He just said it, and there it was. Let there be light, and there was light. see, et cetera, et cetera. So, God's power, His power is unsurpassed, obviously, in this vein. The Lord is clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, continue 93:1, indeed the world is firmly established. It will not be moved, in spite of all the scare tactics that foreign object, some comet or whatever, may hit us and destroy us in that vein. Independence Day, no, it's not going to happen. Don't worry about that. But we'll stay on our rotating cycle and path as so designed till the end of this creation comes to pass and the new heaven and the new earth is brought in. Your throne, verse 2, is established from of old, from eternity past, and from the beginning. And so old that we're the second history aspect of terra firma in terms of existence and involvement with it. You are from everlasting. 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. 4, more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. He's in control of it all. The testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house. His righteousness set apart in expression in terms of His creation. O Lord, forevermore, for all eternity. Psalm 146:10. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Again, His sovereignty emphasized. Daniel 4:17. Vision here, Daniel. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. That's the angels. They are observers of human history. They're participants. The fallen angels on the side of Satan, seeking to destroy God's plan and usurp God in authority and power, etc. Then the elect angels, serving God in assistance to believers, etc., on the planet. Angelic observers. You never know what invisible watchers may be in every Bible class. They have a keen interest in Bible doctrine, more so than probably we can wrap our own minds around sometimes for ourselves. This is what we are dealing with. The doctrine is something they're familiar with for how many eons ago. It was their society, and all of a sudden the conflict broke out over Bible doctrine. See, so obviously they have a very keen interest, and especially where doctrine is being taught correctly. And the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. They are a supporter of God, and they desire utmost the vindication in regards to God in terms of the angelic conflict. They are looking forward to it as much as we look forward to, if you will, the rapture and our own resurrection and things of this nature. And then 34 through 37, Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he came under divine discipline. He was established, God established his kingship. God's the author of all authority. And this during the period of the time when Daniel and the southern kingdom was captured by Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king over Babylon He ultimately became a believer that first God had to break through and bust down his pride. He became very prideful, proud of making Babylon great again, or making it great, or whatever. And he had to bust through that bubble for his population to bust out. And what he did is he put him under a disease called bovinism. And it's where you get the visual pictures of the werewolf type of deal, where he grew hair so thick as like bird feathers on his body. He lived off the land. He ate vegetation. His fingernails, he didn't have any fingernail clippers, so they grew out like claws on a bird. And obviously, this is someone that you wouldn't want to be walking around out in the forest and run across, probably, when he's in that kind of condition. Just the sight itself that would freak you out. Bigfoot, oh no! But anyway, sorry. So he came under that condition. Then God restored him. He went on postulation. He became a believer. And verse 34, but at the end of that period, that's where it picks up. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. See, God can mess with people's minds. you want to be negative to doctrine? Then God can let things go and create certain types of emotional and mental disorders among the human race that makes them not think clearly. And even in terms of being handicapped in terms of rational thought and things of this nature. See, our society, our medical society, dismisses God anymore in regards to these things. We can fix you. That's what irks me about them. They have this arrogance that we can fix you. See, that's what they're promoting through pharmakia and things of this nature. All right, I didn't mean to get off there. But anyway, but God has control over these things. He can put thoughts in different people's minds, etc. And we must understand this in regard to God. And God cleared out his brain computer of all the distortions in his thinking otherwise. And he says, his reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. He went on positive volition. He believed in the coming Messiah. That's how people were saved in the Old Testament, where we look back in time and we identify Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They were looking forward to end time, into the future, that God would send His Son, God in the flesh, to be the Savior of the world. And He made the salvation adjustment. And all of a sudden, He's in tune with God. And He recognizes God for what He was. And that is his creator. For his dominion, verse 34, is an everlasting dominion, that which he reigns over, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. He's never dethroned. Oh, the world may think that they have have dethroned him, you know, through the crucifixion and all this other kind of stuff. But he's never been dethroned. All that has done, everything that has happened in regards to God's plan and Jesus Christ coming into the world, providing salvation for mankind, has done nothing more than advance His kingdom, advance His kingship, His sovereign authority in that vein. Well, along the way, expressing His obviously His divine love that He has for His creation otherwise. And all the inhabitants of the earth, verse 35. Are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven. According to a divine design, see, sovereignly how he chooses to execute his plan. And among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand. You can run, but you can't hide. See. Or say to him, what have you done? And a question mark that somehow he's made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. I don't care how it may look to us. God's not making any mistakes anywhere. Even when believers are martyred out of this world. under undeserved suffering and all these other things. God's still not making any mistakes. And that is the orientation in regards to an adjusted believer, is recognizing these things as they may even be participants in regards to these types of tests in their life. And many great believers have gone on before us, been martyred out of this world, they recognize that. See. So these are obviously examples that we could draw upon to support our own spiritual courage in life, etc., in orientation. At verse 36, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom is to be established upon the throne in Babylon. And my counselors, my nobles, begin to seek me out. Instead of staying away from him, he's back. And so I was reestablishing my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. God bless him even more so. God wants to bless his creation. God's all about blessing. But his righteousness demands that anyone that spurns that is judged. And that's only fair. That's only right. See. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. Yes, he's a believer now. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Pride being, obviously, the original sin equated with Satan in regards to his own person. Mental attitude sin of his beauty and his workmanship and his intelligence as God created him, the most beautiful of all angelic creatures, filled with all wisdom and understanding. But Satan, as well as all the angels, have free will, and Satan eventually just let it get to him, and he chose to embrace himself rather than give God the glory and honor for what he was. And he came under pride. So, anyway. Three, his authority extends over, as we've been stating, angels, as Daniel 4:35. That we just read. Or maybe not. Yeah, that's according to his will in the host of heavens. All right, that's good. B, that's what happens when you get old. You say something 1 minute, next minute you go, what did I say? But anyway, B, mankind, authority over mankind, 1 Samuel 2, 6 through 10. The Lord kills and makes alive. Nobody dies apart from the agency of Jesus Christ. Nobody. Nobody's going to die and fall through the cracks and go to hell that otherwise would believe either. Nobody's going to die and otherwise lose out on SG3 that they might have gained otherwise through Paul's volition and be prize contenders. God's in control of these things. There is an aspect of destiny that is factual in terms of the plan of God. And it is part of our existence. There is a destiny that we are all destined to go through and arrive at in terms of the plan of God. Free will comes in. It's your choice to decide what you're going to do in terms of that path of destiny that God has created us for and which we must walk. So, you have that principle. He brings down the Sheol and raises up 6b, 7. The Lord makes poor and rich. So if you're poor, you can shake your fist at God. He did this to me. He brings low. He also exalts. He humbles. Just as he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. But then he exalted him. See? He raises the poor from the dust, verse 8. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, the homeless. If they could just get their spiritual act together, you never know how far they might go. And God might bless them in that vein. To make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. For those who are humble in time, in their eternal state, they will fulfill these blessings in that capacity. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail, not by your own power. You may think you're prevailing, but you're not ultimately. You still got to face that one aspect of our destiny. It's called death. You think you're going to come up with a cure to live forever otherwise? There was one opportunity for that to occur on this planet, and that was in the garden. And God saw that, and he dealt with that immediately. Had to kick them out of the garden unless they ate of the tree of life after they fell. So they were banned in that vein. It's not going to happen under the power of mankind. This is the spiritual realities of everything that is governing our universe and what we're a part of today. Why we exist. Our very existence. See? Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Verse 10. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Which he's done over and over throughout history. Obviously Israel is case in point. Etc. in terms of nations and power. See, he has authority over planet Earth and his creation, animate and inanimate. Psalm 103:19-22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. That's where he chooses to manifest himself. In the third heaven, that arena of existence that exists outside of our tangible physical universe has no end. It's the domain for the angelic host where they have existed for the eons they've been around, etc. And that's where he chooses to. For us to look for him to rule over us, obviously apropos as he is sovereign. How much higher can you get? And his sovereignty rules over all. Over all. Everything. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, you perform his word. It's a participle, always performing his word. These elect angels. Obeying the voice of his word. They are oriented to authority. Big time. And the reason and the fact that they have remained oriented to it rather than rebelled against it like Satan and the third that he convinced to go with him is why they are still righteous today. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion, his entire kingdom that encapsulates, obviously, our known universe. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 104. I've titled this a nature song. nature. Yeah, he can set things in motion. Yeah, he can also use evil to manipulate and bring judgment in regards to his creation in an adverse way. Using creation and manipulating in an adverse way as a means of bringing judgment, being his using them as his whipping post. But anyway, bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1. O Lord my God, you are very great. The soul is where volition resides. It is from there that we extend what we really are in person, what we choose to be. That's why we call the soul the real you. It lasts forever. It is created for an eternal existence. Not unlike the angels in regards to their existence. Only our body is temporal. O Lord my God, you are very great. Verse 1, you are clothed with splendor and majesty. That's his inherent attributes, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his righteousness, his veracity, all these things. See, eternal life. Covering yourself with light as with a cloak, reflecting his righteousness. Stretching out heaven like a curtain, tent curtain or a curtain. He lays the beams of the Zephyr chambers in the water. The gravitational forces that keeps everything in place in spite of us hanging out there in an interstellar platform of the universe. He makes the clouds his chariot. He controls the weather. You don't like the snow, take it up with God. Leave me out of it. I didn't bring it on. Cold weather or whatever. He walks upon the winds of the wings of the wind. I read where, was it Montana or one of those northern deals had hurricane force winds just this last week. Inland. I'm glad I don't live by the sea and hit her. Have to be in a hurricane. What do you think you're just in? You know, tornadoes, obviously, same thing. He makes the winds his messengers. Winds and spirits are often associated together, so there is underlying spiritual principles involved in that vein, but also as terms of what God is bringing upon man. Flaming fire, his ministers, in terms of judgment, etc. 5, he established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. Move out of place. You did cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. Verse 8, the mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you did establish for them. You did set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth, the waters. And hence they're in their place. And while, yeah, you may get some flood along the coastal plains, things of that nature, but the water stays in place. In their general bodies, constructed for their containment. 10, he sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst as he takes care of wildlife. 12, beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He knows every feather on a bird's head, a bird's body. And obviously he knows the hairs on number of hairs on our head. Some of us, it doesn't have to count very far, but anyway. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man. And he provides living grace for both animal life, fauna, as well as humanity, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. 15, and wine, which make man's heart glad. Drinking is not a sin. Wine is designed to stimulate and bring about a sense of euphoria when you drink it. So that he may make his face glisten with oil. Drink enough wine, your temperature, your body will generally heat up a little bit. You might have that little bit of oily sweat from drinking some of it. Obviously, you don't want to drink to drunkenness. That's a sin. If you do, rebound. 16, the trees of the Lord drink their fill. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Like the cedars in the northwest. How big some of those trees are. I remember moving up here, that was one of the first things that just kind of caught my eye, was just how large the trees were. Come from Oklahoma, you got to understand, 100 years ago, there probably wasn't hardly a tree on that state. There in Kansas, both, all the trees that we have there, that Oklahoma had there, are very immature, and how big these trees were for being here for these years. Obviously, it's changed over time with civilization moving in and cultivation, things of that nature, but still. Where the birds build their nest, verse 17, and the stork whose home is the fir trees, the cypress. 18, the high mountains are for the wild goats. God provides the habitat for animals. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. 19, he made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of his setting. You do appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. Verse 20. Those who do their hunting by night. 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Even if it might be a bunch of people in a certain continent. If you've never seen the movie Ghosts in the Darkness, it's a fun one to watch. It's based on a true story. These lions in Africa, supposedly man-eating lions that killed over 100 people while they're trying to build a railroad. But anyway, the movie's pretty close to the book, but in the actual reality, some of it, they took a little liberty with, but nothing to really destroy the overall picture. So you never know where God may provide that food for those lions. You may want to watch out where you're walking. At 22, when the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. At 23, a man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. Put a day's work in. 24, Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Your creatures, your creation. 25, there is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. When it says the earth is teeming with fish, don't believe these people that say, oh, we're depleting all the food supply in the oceans. No, you may be poisoning a lot of it, but you're not depleting it. Teeming is probably in the billions, if not trillions, in regards to sea life that exists. But anyway. In which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. 26, do the ships move along? Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it, the large sea creatures such as the whales, etc. They all wait for you, getting their food in due season. God provides for them. You give to them, they gather it up. Verse 28. You do open your hand, they are satisfied with good. 29. You do hide your face, they are dismayed. You do take away their spirit, they expire. Their breath, literally. A ruach can be breath or spirit. Animals don't have a spirit, per se, like we have a spirit. They don't have a soul. Animals don't die and go to heaven, doggy heaven or kitty heaven or whatever. Their life source is in their blood, Exodus. It's not in their in a soul or spirit in that sense. You do send forth your breath, they are created, spirit, and you do renew the face of the ground, that the glory of the Lord endure forever, that the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. How much more of that's starting to go on and on, volcanoes erupting. The earthquakes over the last year or so. They had a map there that showed all the little red dots where it's been happening. Oh man, the ring of fire around the Pacific, it was blanketed, basically, and plus other places. Look at the earth and it trembles. Verse 32, touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord. Verse 33, as long as I live, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. That my meditation, contemplation, be pleasing to him. As for me, I will be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. Bring about your absolute righteousness and the imperfect creation, which was the original tension in regard to mankind. But along the way, the hiccup is the angelic conflict, which he is resolving for us on our behalf, so that his original intentions can come forth and be fulfilled. And that will find its apex of existence in the new heavens and the new earth. So, he's also in charge of history. He has authority over history, human history. Acts 17, 24-31. We read the prophecy in Genesis, and God scoffs at men in history trying to create the new world order and all that other stuff. Like it's not going to come to complete fruition. He'll overrule that ultimately. Acts 17, 24-31, it denotes that he's the one who establishes boundaries of nations, etc. The God who made the world, verse 24, Acts 17, 24, and all things in it. Another creation verse. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. All the fancy buildings and cathedrals and all these things that mankind has endeavored to offer up to God, if you will, to represent him. It's just nothing but traditions of men. It's just men's egos. A lot of the worthless effort that could have gone into helping out the poor and the needy around them in terms of all the money that's been put into a lot of these things, a lot of these buildings over history, etc. They could have been helping out in terms of societies. But anyway, whatever. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't put him in one place apart from the Son manifesting himself in his humanity. 25, neither is he served by human hands, like he needs our help. He needs our help. Coming out of the funny world, that was one of the more refreshing things I remember cabbaging on to doctrinally, that people dying, going to hell, or coming to the plan of God otherwise isn't completely dependent upon me. That comes from their own volition. God's in charge of this. All I got to do is serve God. It's all I have to do is serve God. See? And God takes care of the rest of it. And even if I choose not to, he'll fill in the gap. Don't worry about it. See? but the Fundies, they like to put that burden of responsibility emotionally, etc., to try to crank people up to get out and get numbers and proselytize and all these other things. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Another old human viewpoint adage was, God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. He helps those who can't help themselves. Another one, see. Human viewpoint. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one, that's Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He provided him with his right opposite female wife. And from there, the human race exists. Through procreation. Every nation of mankind, God designed nations. It is a divine institution, nationalism. And the itinerary today of powerful nations, and which we are spearheading basically in and of ourselves and have been now for several decades, is try to bring all these nations under control, under our control. That's what we want. You do it our way, or else we'll come in and we'll just shove it right up you know what, where the sun don't shine. Not because they're aggressively attacking us and things of that nature. They want to blame everybody else for all the problems that we have, and we can't take care of our own damn problems in our own country. If you can't see through the garbled mess of human viewpoint and facade that Satan's painting in regards to our planet in history today, then you'll be running with the rest of them. And running them mostly stressed out and all these other things, buying into all their agendas, rather than staying clear-headed in regards to this is all by divine design. God is bringing about for us the fruition, fulfillment of His plan for mankind. And we just happen to be in one of those nations that gets that has a major part and role in regard to it, even though it's not very glorious on the other end of the coin. You know, maybe you don't think about things like this. I do sometimes. You think about how we as Christians look on the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah, and look at those towns and those societies, and how despicable and how much of an aberration they were before God, and sinful. What do you think our country is before God? Actually, we make Sodom and Gomorrah look like pikers. Anyway. But that's all right. I hope there is at least some motive of success. One of the things you can kind of lean on for support and encouragement is that God promised to keep our country economically profitable all the way to the end. And when we go down, the great merchants in the world, they all weep and cry out. Well, that's because now you're getting more and more of them to invest. Invest, invest, invest. Put your money over here, you know. And we got the man in control to bring these things about, you know. Even more so, not that they weren't already, but still. All that's still the momentum. The momentum is not going to be stopped. It's on a roll. There's nothing can stop it. It's going to come to the end. Anyway, Christmas time always gets me riled up about this stuff. I'm celebrating Jesus' birth. Birthday, actually. First year. That is December 25th. But anyway. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, their duration of their existence, and the boundaries of their habitations, their borders, that they should seek God. The principle is to provide maximum opportunity for volition, divine institution number one, to operate at the highest state of capability and freedom that one can have in terms of living in Satan's world. that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. Of course He's not. He's omnipresent. He knows all things. He's omniscient. But to seek is an expression for positive volition. It's an innate desire that comes from the soul of an individual. That I want to have a relationship with God. I'm willing to do whatever the hell I have to do to have that. I'm in need of help. I recognize the depravity of my own person and my body. And the existence of mankind in general through the sin nature, etc. I'm looking for deliverance. So, anyway. The seeker. And God reads this. He read it from eternity past. Again, He will provide for them. If everybody else fails, He would come up with another venue, another means in regards to communicating the gospel as necessary. In the Daniel 70th week in tribulation, He will utilize angels, elect angels to broadcast messages. And then they can, then mankind can make their movie Independence Day, see. For in Him we live, verse 28, move and exist, for even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. Recognizing that God made us in His likeness and the fact that we have a soul, we have a spiritual essence that's part of our very existence, and we have free will. We have will just as God has will. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, any image formed by the art and thought of man. Verse 29. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should come to a change of mind, repent. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. And that was through the work, personal work of Jesus Christ in that vein. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.